In our study on fulfillment, there are two major things that we've covered to this point, our relationship with God and our relationship with others, primarily our relationship with our husbands. And we've seen that if we're to experience God's blessing in our lives, we need a right relationship with God and with others. And as we've moved along, I've tried to show you that the principles that relate to a happy marriage are also the principles important in happy friendships and good relationships with others. This is important not only for you in the group who are single and those of you who are widowed and divorced, but it's really important for all of us that we have right relationships with our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our working associates, and so on. It's so important that we have right relationships. This is basic to fulfillment. And so God really blesses us when our priorities are right. And this is the angle that we've been approaching things from to this point, starting with the top priorities and kind of working down from there. And so the first thing is things being right with God and then right with others. And, of course, a very important priority for many of us is that of our children, that of parenthood. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I've really been looking forward to this time, although I must admit to you that I have had some real fears and hesitations as I've considered this topic. The first thing has been my own lack of experience. I'm very much aware that I'm a new mother. I've had 21 months of experience, and I realize that that isn't a whole lot. And so I'm very conscious of the fact that I don't have all the answers, but I'm seeking to learn all that I can. I do feel very fortunate to have had a lot of excellent teaching on this subject from a number of men and women around the country who I consider to be some of the foremost authorities and the best teachers on the subject. I'm very grateful for that. And I also feel very fortunate to know the scriptures and to have had this as a foundation even before I was married. And another factor that has helped me a lot is having a number of Christian friends who are raising their children or who have already raised their children according to biblical principles, and to see how God has worked and blessed in their lives. And so this has meant a great deal to me. But as I said, I'm very conscious of the fact that I am limited in my experience and understanding. I'm very much of a learner, as many of you are. Another factor has been the fact that we are such a diverse group. Some of you have a great deal of biblical background. Some of you have very little. Some of you are single and don't have children. Some of you are married without children. Of those of you that have children, they represent all ages. And so it's hard to know exactly what to say to such a varied group that would be meaningful to all of you. And then the final problem that I've faced is that of time. This has probably been one of the biggest problems. I think I had enough material for about 10 lectures as I started out. And it was so hard to know what to cut out because to me it all seemed important. And so I've been cutting and cutting and trying to determine what would be most helpful to you. And so as we begin, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we only have 1 hour to spend on children. And because of this, there are some real limitations in what we can cover. As I've prayed about these things over the last few months, I felt that the best approach would be to give you an overview of the biblical principles that relate to raising children, and then also to recommend quite a few books that I think will be very helpful to you. So that's the approach that we're going to be taking today. As most of you are aware, there's just a wealth of excellent Christian books available on marriage, on the home, on family, living, and so on. Now, there's just so many outstanding books, and there's a number of good secular books as well. I think we who are mothers today have never had it so good. I feel that one of the best things I can do for you is to pass on some of these helpful books. When I was pregnant with David 2 years ago, I read everything that I could get my hands on related to children. And I've continued to do a great deal of reading. But I hope you will take note of the ones that I mentioned and treat yourself to some good reading in the weeks and months ahead. There's a few books that I want to recommend to all of you who are mothers, but before I do, I want to make a few comments about them. It's important that we keep in mind that no one book or no one person has all the answers to all of our questions. And we need to keep in mind, too, that the Scriptures give us very general guidelines. You know, the Scriptures do not spell everything out step by step in terms of what we are to do. Now, sometimes this is frustrating. You know, we wish everything was very clear, you know, black and white, but it isn't. And this is understandable because we're all so different. Our personalities are different. Our situations are different. Our children are different. And what's going to work in a sense for one person and one family is not going to apply in another situation. And so God gives us very general principles in His Word that are true. They're true for everyone. But then we're to take those principles and to trust the Holy Spirit to make them real in our everyday lives. And this is what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is taking the Word of God and applying it to our everyday situations. And so I can't give you wisdom, and these books can't give you wisdom, but God can. And so the important thing as you read these books, and as I speak today, and as you hear other speakers, is to listen for the principles of God's Word and study the principles of God's Word. And then trust the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom in terms of how to apply them day by day with your own children. That's really important to keep in mind. Only God can really guide us. And yet we need to know His Word, and we need to have some background if we're really to let Him guide us in the best way possible. Most of the books that I'll be mentioning approach the subject of child raising from a biblical perspective. Each one gives a slightly different slant. And you may not agree with all the applications of the writers, but as I said, look for the principles. Don't get hung up if you disagree with an application. Look for the principles and learn all you can from them, because they all have something valuable to offer. Okay, there's two books that I'm going to recommend for all of you to pick up. One is Know Your Child by Joe Temple, and the other is Hide or Seek by James Dobson. These are two very excellent books, and they're good for all ages. By the way, I might mention that Joe Temple has 7 grown children, and all of them are walking closely with the Lord. And so that gives him a very very good credentials. You know, these things have worked in his life, and so he really has something very, very, very positive to say. Okay, if you have younger children and have a lot of questions on discipline, you may find some really helpful insights in Bruce Nearmore's book, Help, I'm a Parent. And also Dare to Discipline by James Dobson has been a helpful book to many. There's two other books that you may want to pick up. One is The Marriage Affair, which is a collection of articles on family living, which includes many on children, and some really excellent ones on teenagers. That's The Marriage Affair. And also Raising Children by Linda Wright has some very practical advice from Christian mothers. Many of these mothers in her book have raised teenagers. Some have kids that are still teens. But she has some very practical suggestions also. And then there's two additional books that you should know about. These do not approach things from the biblical perspective, but they complement these other books that I have mentioned. These books are Between Parent and Child by Haim Gnaht and How to Father by Fitzhugh Dodson. Between Parent and Child is really outstanding in the area of communication, and I feel that every parent should read it and will benefit from it. It's weak on the area of discipline, but it's really excellent everywhere else. And another book that I just found out about this week, I haven't finished reading it yet, it's called How to Father by Fitzhugh Dodson. Now, it's good for mothers, too, but it's really written for fathers to understand how to interact with their children in a very positive way. And it is just filled with fantastic suggestions for children of each age, beginning with infancy and moving up through adolescence. And at the end of this book, there's a very outstanding index on books and toys and different things that will be helpful for each age group. So I would recommend those books for each of you. Okay, now in addition to these books, there are two tape series that I want to mention to you as resources. One is by Howard Hendricks. This is a series of 10 tapes that I feel is really excellent for Christian couples to listen to together. It's for those that have their Christian perspective already and want to make this more a part of their family life. And it's very helpful on marriage as well as on children. Then there's another tape series by Charles Swindoll. He is an outstanding pastor in Southern California. This is a series of 12 tapes that relate specifically to raising children. And these tapes give more insight into the scriptures. He goes into the Old Testament a great deal, and it tells you what it really means in the Hebrew and amplifies these verses that some of us have seen and not really understood what they meant. It's a very comprehensive series, and it's just outstanding. And I think this is something that really any of your husbands could listen to and really benefit from. This is something you could listen to as a group of women. You could listen to just as you do housework and so on around the house. And some of your children might benefit from listening to it also, because he does speak to children in these tapes. So those are some of the resources that we have available to us. So with that as the background, let's move into the content of today's lecture. We're going to be looking at three aspects of motherhood: our responsibility, our training, and our commitment. Let's look first at the area of our responsibility. We have a tremendous responsibility as mothers, and to appreciate this responsibility, I think it will be helpful if we first look at our responsibility of discipleship. Okay, what is discipleship? Discipleship is the process of pouring our lives into the lives of others. It's reproducing our lives in a quality way in the lives of others through our example, our words, and through the totality of our lives. Jesus was involved in a ministry of discipleship. You know, he spoke to large groups and he healed entire villages, but when you study his life, you see that he really spent most of his time with a small group of men and women. Now, we're familiar with the 12 disciples who were men, but he also had a larger group of men and women who followed him, who were hungry to learn of him. And this is really what a disciple is. A disciple is a person who is hungry to learn of Christ, someone who's eager to learn and who is teachable. So Jesus' plan for reaching the world was to pour his life into these men and women in such a way that when he was gone, they would continue his ministry. So Jesus was very much aware of the importance of discipleship, and we see this throughout his life, the quality training of men and women to pass on his truth. The early church was also involved in a ministry of discipleship. Paul, when he went around establishing new churches, he took people with him to train them as he went. He writes to Timothy and tells him to find faithful men and women who are teachable and hungry to learn and who can be trained to teach others. And so we see in the scriptures that discipleship is very, very important. Now, Dennis and I were first attracted to each other not only because of our common commitment to Christ, but also our commitment to a ministry of discipleship. He was at University of Illinois at the time, and I was back east in Amherst. We were really one in our sense of purpose for our lives. As we got to know each other, we felt that God could really use us in a much greater way if we were together as a team than living apart, continuing the ministry that we were having as single people. Of course, in addition to this, we fell in love, and so we got married, and we moved here to Ann Arbor, and we began to continue really to do the same thing that we had done as single people here at the University of Michigan. And I can't tell you what a fantastic first few years those were, just working side by side with college students, sharing Christ, leading them to Christ, helping to build them in their faith, and then seeing them reach out and reach their friends. In fact, we can now look to a number of these men and women who are all over the country. A number of them are in Christian work. A number of them have happy Christian homes. And a large number of them got their start that first year that we were here. And that was so exciting to see our lives used in a quality way to help others know Christ and grow in their lives. We were so thrilled at what God was doing through our lives that we weren't sure we ever wanted to have children. You know, we had spiritual children, and we saw so many needs around us. And personally, I wasn't sure I wanted to be tied down time-wise. I enjoyed the freedom that I had had for so long. But as time went on, we began to see the fantastic opportunity and privilege of discipling children. Henry Brandt, the Christian psychologist, has said, "Parenthood is the process of making disciples of your children." And we saw that our commitment to Christ, our commitment to people, the training that we had had, was fantastic preparation for raising and building children within the home. And so when David came along 4 years after we were married, we were really thrilled, and we really felt as ready as you can be, I guess, for the responsibility of parenthood. And so our prayer from the very beginning has been that God would use our lives and our example and just everything we do to create in David a real hunger to know and love God, and that he would love and serve God with all his heart as he gets older. And so it's been helpful for us to have that broader picture of discipleship in terms of parenthood, because this gives so much more meaning to it as Christian parents. You know, a Christian home not only is a fantastic place to build quality lives in terms of our children, God really blesses a Christian home and causes others to see Christ through that home. And we've already had the opportunity of seeing some of David's babysitters come to Christ, just as they've seen our interaction and our love for David and so on, just within the context of a home. And so I share these things because I want you to keep in mind the importance of discipleship from God's perspective, in that, of course, as parents, it's much more of a long-term thing. You know, it's not just a few years of working with someone. But it's a real privilege and a high calling for every Christian to be involved in the quality training of other lives. And so really, we have a responsibility to get to know Christ ourselves and then to pass on what we know of him to others, whether it's our children or other people that he brings into our lives. Okay, so that's a little bit about discipleship, and that's certainly part of our responsibility as parents. And I want to make a few other comments on our responsibility as parents. First of all, we need to realize that parenthood is intended to be a blessing. God gives us children to bless us, and we see this in Psalm 127, which tells us that children are a gift from God and that a man is blessed whose quiver is full of them. And, you know, this is really different from what we hear today. So often we hear that children are a burden. But God says that they're a blessing, that he gives them to us to bless us. And secondly, we need to see that parenthood is a sacred trust from God. God really loves our little children, and he knows everything about them. But he loves them and cares for them even more than we do. And in a real sense, he gives them to us as a sacred trust. It is through the eyes of Jesus, I think, that we see how important children are to Jesus. In Matthew 18:5, he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." In other words, we're to receive children into our home just as we would receive Jesus. We're to treat children just as we would treat Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, the following verse, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." And so I think it's very obvious from these verses that God is very much concerned about how we raise our children. They're very important to him. And he wants us to train them to know about him and to guide them so that they will seek him. The last thing I want to mention about our responsibility is that it's a shared responsibility. Parenthood is a shared responsibility, or at least it's intended to be. And the Bible makes this very clear. The husband has a position of leadership in the home under God's design, and that includes loving leadership for the children as well as for the wife. The husband is accountable to God for the way he leads his wife and his children. And, you know, it's really unfortunate that this is not stressed in our churches today. It's not stressed as it should be, and it certainly isn't stressed in our society. Our society has told us for a long time that a man's place is in the business world and that a woman's place is in the home, raising children. And this is most unfortunate. And, you know, in many ways, I think it's good that a lot of these things are being questioned today. There are a lot of false values in our society, and this is one of them. There was a survey recently in the Detroit Free Press that many of you probably saw. In this survey, the children were asked who they preferred, their father or their TV set. And 44% said that they would rather spend time in front of the TV. Isn't that incredible? Here's another interesting thing. James Dobson, in his book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, refers to a study that was done with middle-class fathers and their small children. These were about around the age of 1 year old. And the fathers were first asked to estimate how much time they spend each day playing and interacting with their child. The average reply was 15 to 20 minutes. Then somehow they attached microphones to the clothing of these small children so that the verbal interaction could be recorded. And the results were just astonishing. The average father, it was discovered, spent only 37 seconds per day interacting with his young child. 37 seconds. Can you imagine that? No wonder they prefer TV. You know, they don't know their fathers. So this is a very sad situation that many women have. And I know some of you have this. You have husbands that are married to their job, and you hardly ever see them. And so what is a woman supposed to do in this situation? Let me say that the best thing you can do if this is your situation is what you're doing right now. Learn all you can about being a good wife so that he will be more motivated to be home. And also, do all you can to deal with negative attitudes such as anger, resentment, self-pity. You know, there's no way you're going to be happy if you feel sorry for yourself and you hang on to these negative attitudes. And as I've been trying to stress, and we'll see more in the coming weeks, that a great part of fulfillment has to do with our own attitude and the way we accept our situations. And so a woman can still be fulfilled as long as her attitude is right. And so we need to deal with any wrong attitudes and let God give us His peace and His contentment, no matter what our situation is. Along with this, we need to pray. We need to pray, first of all, for our husbands to know Christ if they don't. This has to be the beginning. If your husband is a Christian but his priorities are wrong, you need to pray that God will show him this. You probably cannot tell him, or if you do, he will balk. But you can pray that God will show him. And you can pray, too, maybe that God will give him just a real dissatisfaction with his life. For some of your husbands, God's going to have to bring some real difficulties into their lives to make them look up, to realize what's happening. But you need to be willing for this. And so we need to pray for our husbands. And there's a book on prayer that has had a very powerful effect on my own life. It's called The Kneeling Christian by an unknown Christian. We don't know who wrote it. The Kneeling Christian. It's been out for a while, but I personally feel it's the very, very best book you can read on the subject of prayer. It's something you can read over and over again. So I would really strongly recommend that all of you pick up this book. You know, it's as we pray that God lifts our burdens. As we pray, God encourages us, and He gives us faith and hope. So we all need to be involved in a ministry of prayer for our husbands and for our children. More than anything else, more than anything we can do, prayer is what really causes change. And, you know, I've seen this so often in my own life. So often I'll wait until things are kind of bad, you know, in an area, and then I'll start praying. It's too bad we do that. But God wants us to pray, and when we do, He brings real and lasting change. So if you have a situation where your husband isn't what he should be, in terms of a husband and a father, God doesn't want you to despair. He wants you to pray. And also He wants you to know that He can greatly use the example of a godly wife, of a godly mother. He can use you in a tremendous way in the lives of your children, regardless of what your husband is like. A good biblical example would be Eunice, the mother of Timothy, and Lois, his grandmother. Eunice's husband was not a believer, but these two godly women had a tremendous influence on the life of young Timothy, and he became a real leader in the early church. Another example would be Susanna Wesley. This woman was just a remarkable woman in every way. She did not always have the support of her husband, but she was not a very outstanding Christian, and she really taught her children the things of God. By the way, she had 19 children, only 9 of which lived to adulthood. And so she was a woman who faced such a great deal of hardship, but she had a very strong faith in God. All of you would benefit from reading about her life. But she had a fantastic influence in her world through her sons, John and Charles Wesley, who had a worldwide influence for Jesus Christ. And so, ladies, don't underestimate the influence that you can have in the lives of your children. Never underestimate the influence that a godly woman can have, and a praying woman too. For those of us who have husbands who are strong in the Lord and are walking with the Lord, they need our prayers too. So we need to remember this. This is such an important ministry, and it's an important part of our responsibility as wives and mothers. Okay, let's move on now to the area of training. There are 5 areas that I feel are extremely important in effective training of children. Prayer, as I've mentioned, our character and example, love, instruction, and discipline. Before we develop some of these points, I want to say that as Christian mothers, we have some tremendous advantages. Because we have the Word of God, we have definite guidelines and standards. And this can really give us tremendous confidence as mothers. Also, when we have the perspective of discipleship, when we see God's priority of building quality relationships, we can have a much greater sense of purpose in our mothering than do our friends who do not know Christ. And this is really very significant. You know, being a mother is hard and demanding any way you look at it. But when you approach motherhood with confidence and a real sense of purpose, it's going to be much less frustrating and much more enjoyable. Another motivating factor for Christian mothers is that we can see that our children really need our training. You know, many people seem to think that a child can sort of raise itself and still turn out okay. But it really depends on what kind of child you want to raise. You know, if you look at the statistics today, it's really alarming to see the increase in juvenile crime, in drugs, in teenage pregnancies, and suicides. Did you know that suicide among children and adolescents has tripled in the U.S. in the last 10 years? You know, children really do need guidance, and teenagers need it too. And so our world tells us that they don't need it so much that we can kind of neglect our responsibility, but this really isn't true. And I want to mention a few reasons why children need training. One, they need training to acquire wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Reproof refers to instruction, and the rod to corrective discipline. And both of these are important in training and in giving wisdom to a child. A child is not born with wisdom. Two, children need training because of their sin nature. In Psalm 51, David writes, "In sin my mother conceived me," meaning that he was born sinful and self-centered. And we saw earlier that this is true for all of us. We have a tendency to do evil rather than good. We seek to please ourselves rather than others. We want to go our own way rather than God's. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." And in the Hebrew, this word foolishness, it really means waywardness. Waywardness is bound up in the heart of a child. So a child will naturally tend toward evil and waywardness. And it is the job of a parent to train the child to do right. A third reason that children need training is because they don't have internal restraints. They don't have self-discipline. They want freedom, but they don't have the maturity to handle it. They don't have self-discipline. And so this is something that they need to learn through training. One final reason in training our children is that it proves love to them. It gives a child fantastic security. And it also gives them confidence as they learn to be responsible and to do things well. So as Christian parents, we need to realize that our children really do need our training, that it's time well invested. So training involves leading our children to maturity, personal and spiritual. Training is something very positive that we do because we love our children. And as we train them, God trains us in wonderful ways. And so we need to realize that training is necessary and that it's extremely important to God. So as Christians, we have a lot of reasons to be positive about motherhood. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, I think I'd be scared to death to have children. I really would. In this world, this is a horrible world to bring children into. And there's so many bad influences. But when you believe in the power of prayer, and when you know the principles of God's Word, that's one thing that can give you confidence. So we really have a tremendous advantage as Christian mothers, and we need to learn these things so we can reach out and help many of our friends who are totally frustrated as mothers. Okay, so those are some comments on training. The first thing I mentioned in training our children is prayer. This really has to be the foundation. You know, I really can't stress this enough. Another important thing in training our children is our character and our example. We need to be what we want our children to become. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect by any means, but we need to be growing. We need to be letting God make us in character what we should be. And I mentioned the two together, character and example, because what we do and what we say comes out of what we really are in terms of our character. And only God can change the real person that we are deep down. As Christians, it's extremely important that our lives match our words. And I don't think there's any place where this is more important than in the home, because our children see us as we really are. Dennis and I talk a lot with college students. We run into a lot of students who are totally turned off to Christianity because their parents have said one thing and done another. And some of you have that situation with your husbands. They're very antagonistic because they saw this hypocrisy in their own homes. And so it's important that our lives match our words. On your outline, I've listed 12 qualities that result from walking in the Spirit. The first 9 are the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about. These are the qualities that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives as we deal with sin and as we walk in faith. And then in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, there's another list of qualities that are given to us. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. Verse 9 tells us that if we lack these qualities, it is because we have forgotten about God's forgiveness. And so what I want to point out here is that these qualities become ours through faith. These qualities become ours as we walk with God. These aren't things that we have to crank out on our own. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to keep in mind that God forgives us. We need to deal with sin as it comes up. And we need to walk in faith. And as we do, these qualities become ours increasingly. And you know, this is such a relief. It's not up to me to try to be a Christian, you know, to be a certain way. My responsibility is to trust God as best as I know how and to deal with sin as I'm aware of it. And it's God's responsibility to produce these qualities in me. And we really need to keep this perspective. I've listed some scripture with these because I thought you might want to look up some of the verses. Some of you may want to take a concordance and study some of these words in more depth. But keep in mind that these are qualities that God produces in us as we walk in faith. And this is the beautiful thing of the Christian life. It's what God does in us and not what we do ourselves. So it's really important that our character and example be what it should be. This is a very important part of our training. Okay, the next thing we're going to look at is our love. Love has to be the foundation of all of our training. Love has to be our basic motivation. Now, love needs to be expressed in tangible ways to our children. In expressing love to our children, there are four things that I want to point out. We need to know our children. We need to build self-worth. We need to love their fathers. And we need to build happy memories. We need to give happy memories. And I'm going to amplify these points a little bit. First of all, we need to know our children. We need to really understand what they're like. We need to see each one as a unique individual created by God. Joe Temple's book, Know Your Child, gives fantastic insight from the scriptures, especially from the Old Testament, on what it really means to know our children. He explains that a child is not like pliable clay, which can be molded in any way that the parent sees fit. Rather, each child is like a bow already bent in a certain direction. And it is the job of the parent to discover the direction in which the bow is bent. All children have a bent toward evil, as we've already mentioned, but they also have a bent toward good. Each child has certain abilities and talents which need to be developed, and that will help a child to feel good about himself as he develops these and as he learns to contribute something of worth to his world. And so it's very important that a parent learn to discover the uniqueness of his child and to develop him according to these areas of strength. Let me mention several suggestions in getting to know our children. One, we need to pray for them. God made each child, God knows each child, and God can show us what they're really like. He can show us their real needs, their areas of strength and their areas of weakness. So we need to pray for them. Two, we need to make sure that we have an understanding about the differences caused by temperament. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about accepting our husbands. If you haven't read the book or picked up the book, Spirit Controlled Temperament by Tim LaHaye, I strongly recommend that you do this. We're all so different. And you know, often God will place a child in a family that is totally different from the mother and father, and you just can't understand them. They don't think the same. They aren't motivated the same. And this can be very frustrating if you don't understand the differences that are a matter of temperament. So this is important in knowing your child. Three, spend lots of time listening to your child. You can't know your child unless your child feels the freedom to really talk to you. And there's a lot that we can do to draw out our children in terms of the area of communication. The book I would most highly recommend along this line is the book I already mentioned, Haim Gnat's book, Between Parent and Child. He also has a book, Between Parent and Teen, which I'm told is very helpful for parents of teenage children. But we need to draw out our children and really listen. You know, it really takes time to listen, doesn't it? It's easy to be too busy with our friends and our activities. It's easy to put our housework and our list of things to do ahead of the needs of our children. You know, I find myself doing this. It's really hard to always take the time to listen. Our children need to know that we care, and this is an important way of showing love. Let me say this too, when we're too busy, our children are going to interpret our busyness in a harmful way. They may see our lack of availability as a lack of interest and a lack of concern. And this can sow some seeds for some bad things in terms of a relationship with them. So it's so important that we make the time to listen. Okay, four, if we're to know our children's strengths and abilities, we need to expose them to a variety of interests and opportunities. They need to be exposed to music and art and good literature. They need to learn about different sports and not just dad's favorite sport. They need to learn different skills with their hands, including different things that they will need to know how to do around the house. They need to be exposed to the outdoors, to the wonders of nature through walks and hikes and picnics and excursions, camping trips, things like this. And I personally feel it's very valuable for a child to have some experience with growing things. Now, these are just a few suggestions. You can think of more, but the point I'm making is that you expose your child to as many things as you can to find out what it is that he really likes, what he's really interested in. And as you find out what his interests and strengths are, that you gently encourage him and guide him in this direction. And as a child learns his or her areas of strength and develops them, this gives them a tremendous sense of personal confidence, which they need. You know, I'm speaking from my own experience here. I feel this is one of the best things that my parents did when I was growing up. When I was in kindergarten, my parents picked up that I really enjoyed working with my hands. And so my mom went out one day and bought some clay. And I remember that day just sitting at the kitchen table working with clay. It was so much fun. And then later on, she came home with some pastels and some paints and would let me paint. And I just loved it. When I was in about fourth grade, I believe, they signed me up for some art classes at the Art Institute. And I learned about different painters and artists, and I got to spend the whole morning just working with all different kinds of mediums. And I just loved it. Those were some of my happiest memories as a young child. This was fantastic for me. And during those teenage years, as I mentioned to you, I went through a real time of rebellion. But still, knowing that I could do something well and something that was satisfying to me was a tremendous sense of satisfaction and gave me a sense of equilibrium in my life during that hard time. And two, this was one thing that really proved to me that my parents loved me. And I think that's one thing that held things together at least a little bit during that time and helped to bring me back. Okay, so it's really important that we help our children to know themselves and that we get to know them by exposing them to different opportunities. So in loving our children, we need to pray for them, we need to watch them, study them, listen to them, and also help them to discover and appreciate the areas of strength that God gives to them. This is a very positive way of showing love. Okay, the second way of showing love is by helping our children to develop a sense of self-worth. Now this certainly comes as we really know our children, but there's a few other things I would like to mention in addition to this. One, we build self-worth by expressing acceptance. This is really the most important thing. We build self-worth by expressing acceptance. We've already talked about this in terms of accepting our husbands. But let me say, if you have a problem accepting one of your children or maybe several of them, let me encourage you to go back to Lesson 6 on acceptance and look at these principles and relate them to your children. A child is so eager to have his parents' approval, and his own self-image is very much determined by our view of him. If he feels that he's not acceptable in some way, it's going to be very hard for him to grow up with positive feelings about himself. You know, maybe you wanted a son and you got a daughter, or vice versa. Maybe you wanted your son to be an athlete and he prefers music. Maybe you wanted a sweet feminine little girl and she was a tomboy. You know, these things happen. And we really need, you know, if there's disappointment on our part, we need to deal with this because our children will pick it up. You know, I used to be very critical of my parents. I look back with so much appreciation. Again, this is another area of something they really did right, because I was really a tomboy. Now, most of you probably wouldn't believe that looking at me, because I don't look that athletic, but I am. I love sports, and I was really quite the tomboy. I much preferred climbing trees to playing with dolls. I was on a girls' little league baseball team that was a champion team. We won mostly by default, but we... When I was catcher on our team, I still thought we were pretty good. I loved to catch lizards in the hills behind our house. You know, I was a great lizard catcher. And then my big claim to fame was this, that I was yo-yo champion in our district in fifth grade. So I just loved all these different things. And, you know, my parents could have been very disappointed with me because I was the only daughter, and I really wasn't that feminine. I didn't have the feminine interests that most children have. But they liked me the way I was. And this helped me to grow up with good feelings about myself. You know, when I entered the seventh grade, I did develop a very common feminine interest. I suddenly became very boy crazy, and they probably wished that I hadn't picked that one up so early. But even during that time, they still accepted me as I was. So we need to accept our children, and we need to do all that we can to help them accept themselves. The book that I mentioned, Hide or Seek, will give you some excellent suggestions along this line, how to help your child accept himself. Really has a lot of excellent suggestions and has some very valuable advice for parents whose children are entering the teen years. So the main way we build self-worth in our children is to accept them as they are and then to make sure that our acceptance really comes across. Let me mention a few other things briefly that are important in building self-worth. Number one would be accepting them as they are. Two, we need to admit our own shortcomings to our children, and we need to ask forgiveness when we wrong them. You know, if we never admit our own shortcomings, it's going to be hard for them to accept their own. And, when we ask forgiveness for where we wrong them, this frees them from having resentment build up t- toward us. Also, as they see that we can admit our mistakes and laugh at them, they can learn to accept their, you know, to accept their own, and also to forgive their own brothers and sisters and others. So this is important in building self-worth. Also, we need to give praise generously, and we need to be careful with the criticism. Our children blossom with a lot of praise. And, you know, maybe your daughter helps you dust around the house and she misses the corners and things like that. Well, that's okay. You know, don't get down on her. She doesn't do everything perfect. Praise her for what she does. You know, maybe your boy makes his bed and it's kind of sloppy. But be grateful for what he does. Our children need our encouragement. So give praise generously and also give lots of affection. 4, in building self-worth, share your children's interests. I think of one boy who was an outstanding pole vaulter in high school. He was just really outstanding, and yet his parents never once came to watch him. And this was really hard for him, and he grew up with real feelings of rejection. And this developed into deep resentment and rebellion as he got older. So it's so important. Our children want to know that we are pleased with the things that they do. And so this means going to open houses, displaying their artwork, going to baseball games, things like this. Not only does this help to build self-worth, but it also helps to develop communication as we can share with them the things that are of importance to them. The last thing I want to mention in building self-worth is that we need to let our children feel needed. And I think one of the biggest ways to do this is to have them share responsibilities around the home. I think of a friend of mine back east. Their 3 children are now teenagers. And from the very beginning, the kids have had responsibilities. And they've been taught that as a family, they're a unit, and that every person is needed to make the family function smoothly. Saturdays are work days in that house, and they work a long time. They work hard, but they work together. And there's just a great feeling of satisfaction that they have when things get done. And, you know, these teenagers don't balk. They don't rebel because they've learned the family works as a unit, and this is the way it is. The parents have done these other things I've mentioned in terms of building them and laying a foundation. But the children have really appreciated having that sense of belonging, a sense of being needed. And so that's important for children. So those are 2 factors in loving our children, knowing them and building their self-worth. 2 other things I'll mention briefly. 1 is loving their parents. I guess that's 3. Third way to love our kids is to love their fathers. We need to love their fathers to give them security. This is very important. And also, when things are right between mom and dad, both parents are free to give more love to their children. And then the 4th way of showing love is to give our children happy memories. And so it's good to stop and ask ourselves from time to time, what are the happy memories that I have of my childhood? And then also to ask yourself, what are the happy memories that I'm giving to my own children? It really takes time to do the things that make for happy memories. Good food, relaxed mealtimes, fun excursions. It takes right priorities to be able to drop things when a child wants our attention. You know, my little boy is always coming to me and saying, read, read. And it gets kind of frustrating sometimes because, you know, he does it all the time and he doesn't sleep that much anymore. And I know I can't read to him every minute of the day, but I do want to give him happy memories, and this takes time. And so, you know, one thing God is showing me right now is my child gets older and I've got to make more and more time. This is something God's really been showing me in my own life. It's hard. It's hard when you're used to so much independence. If we're busy all the time, it's hard to do the things that make for happy memories. A few books that will stimulate you in this area. Honey for a Child's Heart by Gladys Hunt has some good suggestions on reading, developing a love for reading. Another is The Complete Book of Children's Play. It's just a fantastic book full of suggestions for children of every age, all the way through adolescence. All kinds of fun things that you can do with your children. Another book, Howard Hendricks' book, Heaven Help the Home, has some really good suggestions for a happy family life, and you would benefit from looking at that also. There are 2 last things that I want us to look at under training. These are instruction and discipline. Praying for our children, being examples, and loving them in the way we've talked about lays the foundation for these other 2. And let's look briefly at these areas, instruction and discipline. We'll look first at instruction. In teaching our children, it's important, first of all, that we have some objectives in mind, that we really know where we're going. And of course, as Christians, we have tremendous advantage because the Scriptures give us some very clear guidelines on what's important in developing qualities in, to develop within our children. And this means that we need to know the Word, and we need to know the areas where God wants us to instruct our children. Now, in your outline, I've listed some qualities that I feel are important. These are some qualities that are important to Dennis and I. It's by no means a comprehensive list. I'm sure there's some important things I've forgotten. But I thought you might like having some of those things listed and having some of the scripture that you can look up on your own at your own convenience. This certainly is not a list to show your child and say, okay, here are my goals for you, now shape up. You know, maybe you can use, you know, make your own list if you want to, but this is something to pray for. Pray these things into our children's life, and then be conscious of the importance of these different qualities. These are all qualities that make for maturity. And, of course, our goal in discipline, our goal in our instruction, our training is to produce maturity and responsibility in the lives of our children. Okay, we need to know the Word if we're going to instruct our children, and we also need to love the Word of God. It should be alive in our lives. We can't pass on an excitement and a love for the Scriptures if it isn't there in our own lives. And so, you know, our own walk with the Lord is so important. And that the Lord just keeps us fresh in that way. You know, I've heard it said that things are caught, not taught. And this is so true in the home. Things are caught, not taught. And we need to ask God to make these things real in our own lives before we try to teach them. Let me say a word on instruction. We teach our children through teaching them the Word of God itself and then also through our example. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that the Word should be very real in our lives and that we should talk about Him very naturally. You know, we should talk about God as naturally as we talk about our parents, our food, the news, whatever. You know, it should just be a very real part of our life. And this is how we're to instruct our children day in and day out. And then Isaiah 28 tells us that we're to teach our children a little bit at a time, precept upon precept, line upon line. We're to be sensitive to the times that they're most receptive to learn and take advantage of those. But just teach them a little bit, give them a foundation, and then build upon it. Now, of course, the best foundation that we can give our children is to lead them to Christ, and then we can build on that. Let me say this in leading our children to Christ. I have almost zero experience in relating spiritual things to children. I mean, I can tell David about that Jesus loves him, that God made different things. You know, and we look at pictures about Jesus and so on, but I really don't know what to do with little ones. And one thing I'm planning to do that some of you may benefit from also is to have some of the training that is available by child evangelism. Now, I know there's other groups too, but child evangelism is the one that I'm most familiar with. A number of my friends have had their training and are just tremendously effective in telling Bible stories and relating Christ to little children. They have trained different places around the state, around the country, that you can have training. And so some of you may want to take advantage of this. Let me just say one thing on training by example, and we'll move on to discipline. It's really important that our attitudes be right around the house, and it's good to take inventory of our attitudes. For example, do you ever complain about all the work that you have to do around the house? And then are you surprised when your children complain about the chores that they have to do? Where do you think they pick that up? Really, we've got to watch your attitudes. Do you try to teach faith and then worry a lot about things yourself? Do you try to teach diligence and put things off? You know, we really have to be what we want our children to become. They need our example. And another thing that's very important to consider is a child's attitude toward authority and toward obedience. If we do not have a positive attitude toward authority, and if we are not living in submission to our own husbands, there's not, you know, how are our children going to learn this? They learn it from us. And so it's very important that we submit to our husbands as unto the Lord. And this is the best thing we can do to teach them to submit to authority, whether it's a parent, adults, the law, school teachers, and so on. Our children have to see this in us. It's so important. And you can teach them, too, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, that says that God blesses children when they honor and obey their parents. We've seen that God blesses us when we obey and respect our husbands. And it's the same thing with children. He blesses them when they follow that authority that God has placed over them. So those are a few things on instruction. Let's look at the area of discipline very briefly. I'm going to go through 10 points very quickly with you. Before I do that, I just want to make some introductory comments on discipline. Discipline is in the Scriptures is something that's very positive. It's not something you do to your children because you're just fed up and you can't handle it anymore. It's something very positive that you do. It's something that's purposeful and positive and something that you do out of love. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines us, His children, out of love to produce righteousness in our lives. His discipline has a purpose, a very positive purpose, and that's to train us in character. And so our discipline should follow the same pattern. We're training our children in character and we're to do it out of love. I think it's helpful to consider the difference between preventative discipline and corrective discipline. Preventative discipline would really be everything we've talked about to this point in terms of building love, building self-worth, and so on, building a good relationship with the child through communication and so on. This is preventative discipline. And you need this to make the corrective discipline really meaningful to the child. So the two have to go together. And we need to remember, too, that discipline is something very positive that our children need. There was a study done recently by a Harvard-Yale team on rebellious youth. And one of the common complaints among the young people was this: no one loved me enough to make me mind when I didn't want to mind. And so our children are often going to resist our discipline, just as we often resist God's. But they will love us for it later, even if they don't at the moment. And our discipline really is a very powerful way of showing love. And we need to keep that perspective. We really do. Okay, here's a few brief pointers on discipline. One, start early, if you can. Learn as much as you can, even before you're married and before children come along, and discuss these things with your husband. And pray for your children when they're young. Pray for them before they're even born. Along with this, start early in your discipline. Don't let your child develop bad habits. Don't let him learn that he can get away with things. Now, this is very important in getting an early start. Two, be agreed on discipline with your husband. A child is going to try to play one parent against the other. And I've seen a number of situations with rebellious college students where they do not respect their parents. And in many cases, the reason was they could manipulate them. One parent would give or do something behind the other parent's back. And so it's really important that you discuss the matter of discipline with your children. If you haven't done it, do it now. Even if you can't agree on everything, at least agree on as much as you can and stand united in front of your children. Three, be informed on different methods of discipline. There's a lot of other effective methods besides spanking, and this is all the more true as the child gets older. The book Help, I'm a Parent by Bruce Naramore is very helpful in this. He recommends 7 different methods. Now, he doesn't amplify these a whole lot, but it's still very helpful to consider. Also, the book How to Father that I mentioned, and Between Parent and Child. By the way, Fitzhugh Dodson, who wrote How to Father, also wrote a book, How to Parent, that has some helpful suggestions for those with younger children. Okay, 4, be sensitive to your child. Remember that each child is different and that our discipline has to be tailored to each child to be effective. 5, be understanding. The key here is listening and also being aware of the age level that your child is at. Don't expect too much from your child. It's been helpful for me to read books that explain what children are like at different ages. One book is Child Behavior by Ilgen Ames. Another one is How to Parent that I just mentioned. Both of these books have helpful suggestions on understanding children in the preschool years. 6, we need to use discretion in forming rules. We need to be careful not to have too many rules when the children are young, or the world will seem to be a very negative place, and it'll be harder to be consistent. And when the children are older, it's important to use discernment in terms of what rules are really important. And as much as you can, involve the children in establishing the rules with you. 7, be consistent. Be consistent in what you expect from your child. Be consistent in that you discipline out of love and not anger. Be consistent in your values and standards. It's hard for a child if he's punished for something one day and he gets away with it another. And so we really need to be consistent. 8, ask what and not why. If you ask your child why he did something, he may give you an excuse. If you ask him, what did you do, there's a better chance that the child will admit his misdeed and accept the responsibility for it and accept discipline for it. When God came to Adam in the garden, he didn't say, why did you do this? You know, God knows the human heart and the rebellion. He wanted Adam to admit what he had done wrong and make things right. And this is really important with us. We know why our children do wrong. It's built into them. But what we want them to do is admit what they've done and to face responsibility for it and hopefully repent for what they've done. So ask why and not what. 9, show respect. Answer your child when he or she comes to you with questions. Don't ever tell a child he's stupid or dumb or bad. You can say what you did was bad, but don't attack the child himself. If we want our children to respect us, we need to show respect to them. And last of all, be loving. Discipline in love, not in anger. And give lots of reassurance to your child after discipline is administered. They need to know that even though we didn't like what they did, we still like and love them. And so it's really important to show affection. Affection and love and hugs and kisses and all these things, whatever is appropriate for your child afterwards. Let me close with some comments on commitment. Our commitment to our children and our commitment to our responsibility of motherhood. A satisfied mother is one who not only knows the Word of God and seeks to apply it to her life, she's also one who's fully committed to God's will for her, and this includes a real commitment to the children that God has given her. I think this is especially important in view of the times in which we live. You know, it used to be that being a mother was something a woman eagerly looked forward to. It was really a position of honor in our society. But it's not this way anymore. Our society does not place a high value on motherhood as it once did. There was an article in Glamour magazine last fall among college girls, and in this article, only 1 out of 3 saw motherhood as an important personal value. It was important to them to develop themselves and to have a career. So it's hard with this kind of pressure on us to sometimes appreciate all the time that has to go into raising children. We think, well, gee, I could really be developing myself and doing something really important outside of the home. And this is not saying that a woman cannot work and cannot have a career and do things outside of the home. But we need to be very careful that we don't neglect our responsibilities within the home. And we're going to talk more about this in our 12th lesson, how to really know where God would have us be. But there's so many opportunities for women. There's so many false values in our world that I think make it really hard to be a woman and really affect this area of commitment. The main thing I want you to remember is that the highest calling for a Christian is really is discipleship, is pouring our lives in a quality way into other people's lives. This is true whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you have children or not. Building quality relationships with people is the most valuable thing that we can do with our time, even if the world doesn't say it's the most important thing that we can do. Those of you who perhaps have children that are gone and grown, those of you who maybe don't have children, you need to keep this in mind. And a lot of these principles that we've talked about today apply to you, even if you don't have little children running around your house. Let me say, too, for you who have young children, this can be such a hard time for us because we're often exhausted, and the house often looks like a tornado hit it because kids are so rambunctious. And sometimes it's really frustrating. It really helps me to keep reminding myself of the importance of these formative years with our children. We will never have the time with the young ones again that we have right now. They are so impressionable. They are so teachable. They are so eager to learn. There's so much that we can do to mold their lives in these early years. There's two excellent books that I want to recommend for those of you who have children under ages 5 or 6. One is What Every Child Would Like to Have His Parents Know About Children. And this deals with the emotional needs of children. It's outstanding. It's by Dr. Lee Salk, who works with the emotional needs of children. He recommends that a mother not work until her child is 9 months old or longer. And if she has to, he has some helpful suggestions. But he really explains the emotional needs a child faces. And he says, I want to read you this one quote. He says, I feel very strongly that spending full time with your baby in these early days, weeks, and months, and considerable amounts of time thereafter, until, say, your child is ready to go to school, is an investment in your child's emotional development that will pay handsome dividends later. Your child will have an increased capacity to withstand stress and will know how to establish warm and close relationships with other people. The freedom that you give up when your child is young will be more than returned to you later because your child will be more independent, more stable, and more able to function on his own. The attention you withhold from a young child will be doubly demanded when he is older. And so we need to remember that the time we invest into our children will reap rich dividends. And so we need to keep in mind the emotional needs, also the intellectual needs and the spiritual needs. In the line of the intellectual needs is a book called How to Raise a Brighter Child by Joan Beck. And this is really helpful reading for those with young children. She indicates in this that by the time a child is 5, 50% of his mental capacity is fixed. By the time he's 8, 80%, and after that, it can only be altered 20%. And it used to be thought that intelligence was something that was fixed, but it isn't exactly. It can be developed. And so we as young mothers have a responsibility to provide a rich and stimulating home atmosphere for our children. And, of course, the spiritual area is so important. There's so many things we can do to teach our children when they are really, really little. Just a word for you who have teenagers. Some of you really have problems there. And let me just say this, that if there are problems, pray and ask God to show you why. And then go to your child and admit where you know you've been wrong. This is really important. And then develop communication skills. And so I want to leave all of you with this, that whatever your situation, if there's problems, God wants to make them right. And that God wants to bless all of us in this area of parenthood. He really does. You know, as a Christian, every day is a life of new beginnings. And we need this perspective, and we need to remember that He really, really wants to bless us in this area of our homes. Let's just close in a brief word of prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that we can be confident about motherhood because of Your word and because we're walking with You. And I just pray that You'd make these truths practical in the life of each person here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.